Okay, why don't we give another big hand to Bill and Annette Weiss.
You know, we love talking about all the good things of God, all the uplifting messages, the faith messages, about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and God's favor, and all those good messages we all enjoy hearing. But tonight, even though this is a really serious and sobering message, and you're going to hear about the horrors of hell, more importantly, you're going to hear about how much God loves us and how much He has done for us, His mercy. Amen? Just how much mercy He has for us.
That's right. It is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of warning. And just as in today's society, we all expect to be warned. When a hurricane or a tornado is approaching, we expect to be warned from the weather service. We also expect to be warned when we pick up a bottle of medication and we want to see, are there any side effects to this medication I'm taking? We also want to be warned when we buy a piece of property. There's a lot of disclosures, and there's a lot of things that have to be disclosed. We want to be warned if there's a defect in the home. And, you know, especially as a loving parent, we're going to warn our child not to go into the busy street and play because we want to protect that child from danger. And so it is with God. He is trying to protect mankind from going to a horrible place called hell, and He doesn't want anyone to go there.
That's right. You know, and it's interesting, if most of us go on a vacation, we want to do some research. We want to find out about the hotels, restaurants, the sights to see. So we do some investigation on going on a trip. Yet, most people don't do any investigation about where they're going to go after they die. It's interesting, they'll put a lot of effort into a short vacation, but almost no effort into eternity. And so tonight, I'd ask if there's anybody here that really isn't familiar with the Bible and heaven and hell and so forth. We've all been raised with different beliefs, and we're not here to denigrate anyone's belief, but I would like to share with you what the Bible has to say about eternity. So I'd ask you to please be open and listen to what we have to say, and at the end, then you form your opinion and make your decisions. Even Dr. Chuck Missler, one of the great teachers in our world today, he said the only sure barrier to truth is to assume you already have it. And I believe that even Mark Twain, he said that we're all ignorant. It's just about different things. So it's true. So we can all be open and learn from each other. Amen. 8 years ago, this experience happened to me, November 23rd, 1998. And at first, I didn't want to share it with anyone. 2 weeks later, I did share it with my mother and one close friend. Well, from there, it spread, and people started telling people and inviting us to come to their Bible studies and churches, and then some radio and some small TV cable stations and so forth. So for the next 7 years, we went. And I would go reluctantly, actually, because I'm very conservative as a person. And to be identified with something seemingly so wild as going to hell was really uncomfortable for me. I didn't want to share it. But we would still go anyway as God opened up the doors. And I finally, after 7 years, I heard the Lord's voice say, you know, Bill, it's not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. And, you know, we've all been given something to do, right? And sometimes God pulls us out of our comfort zone. And, you know, it's not about us. It's about God and the message and souls. So we all have something to do, and we need to all be bold enough to go out there and do it. Amen? So now, about 2.5 years ago, we were contacted by the publisher of our book. And they asked us to write a book. They heard us speak at a church. So we were greatly honored. It was a reputable publisher. And so again, we didn't want to self-promote this in any way. We said, Lord, if you want this message out, you have people call us. So God kept opening up the doors. And again, the publisher asked us, so we put the book out. But we also wanted to put the book out because I put over 150 verses that talk about hell. So everything I want to share with you is already in the Bible. The Bible says not to add or take away. So everything I want to tell you is already in the Word of God, and that's what's important. It's not my experience for people to believe that is so important at all. It doesn't matter if you believe me at all. It's the Word of God that's important. You know, and some have said, Bill, well, what about, you know, Abraham was talking to the rich man in hell, and the rich man said, send back Lazarus that he can warn my family. And Abraham said, look, even if one came back from the dead, they would not be persuaded. So, Bill, why would God send you? And I say, well, first of all, I don't fit that scenario for two reasons. Number one, I wasn't dead. This was an out-of-body experience that comes under the classification of vision, which I'll explain in a minute. And number two, we're not telling people to look at my experience and be persuaded. We're just a signpost to point people to the Word of God. because many churches aren't teaching about hell today and not speaking about the fear of the Lord. So we want to share a little bit about that with you. But first thing I would ask if I were you is, Bill, how do you know it wasn't just a bad dream? And that's what I would think, right, if I were you. Well, a couple reasons I'll share with. First of all, when I returned from the trip, on the way back, I had saw my body lying on the floor. So I knew I had left my body. This was an out-of-body experience. It wasn't just a dream. And when I was on the way back, I was with the Lord, which I'll tell you about. But when He was present, there was no fear whatsoever. Because 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. You see, but when the Lord left, He left me when I came back into my body. So I came up to my body and entered back in. When I came back in, the terrors and the horrors of hell entered my mind. And I instantly went into a traumatized state. So I don't even remember this point. From that point on, I just remember screaming. And that's what woke up my wife. So I wanted her to just share that little piece with you for a minute. And then let her sit down. So if you could share that with me.
Sure, certainly. This happened, as Bill said, in 1998 of November. And we had gone to a prayer meeting, which we attended every Sunday evening. We came home, went to bed. It was just a normal night, nothing unusual. And I awoke to screams coming from our living room at 3:23 in the morning. And I know it was 3:23 because the first thing I did is I looked at our digital clock. And Bill's going to explain later, but he did sense he left his body at 3 a.m., and that's where the 23 minutes comes from. So I proceeded to go down our hallway, and I found my husband in a state I have never, ever seen him in. He was completely traumatized. He was holding his hands to his temple. He was in a fetal position, curled up next to our couch, and he was screaming out in terror and as if he had been tortured. And he was screaming out, pray for me, pray for me. The Lord has taken me to hell. I feel like my body is dying. And of course, as his wife, I was relieved he wasn't having a medical emergency. But at the same time, it was very shocking, to say the least. And the Lord so graciously, as I prayed, He began to take the terror and the fear from Bill, from his mind. And He kept, of course, the memory so then he could tell what had happened to him. And the first thing he asked for was a glass of water. And you're going to come to learn is that when you hold up a glass of water, we take that so much for granted. It really represents life in that glass of water, because there is no water in hell. And I'm going to let my husband continue with his story. Thank you.
See how blessed I am? God's given me a really good woman. I am really, really grateful for it. And she still thinks I'm wonderful after all these years. It's amazing. But first of all, we're not given to any scary movies. We don't go to any evil movies of any kind. We're not in any kind of dark things like that at all. So some people have asked that. It's something we stay away from. We don't allow any kind of evil object in our house or anything like that. So this was not a result of that. It was just a vision God gave me. But to explain a little bit more about a vision, and 2 Corinthians 12:1-2, where Paul was caught up in a vision into heaven. He said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. You see, so the Lord just happened to show me that I left my body, number one. So, and in a vision, you are in a spirit body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. So you have a spirit body. And to describe a little bit about what you can experience in a vision, in Ezekiel, his vision in Ezekiel 8:3 and chapter 3, he talked about his vision. And he said he was picked up by his hair and carried to Jerusalem. And he was told to eat a roll, and he ate it, and it became bitter in his stomach. He wept, he conversed, he dug through a wall. My point is, he did all the things that you could do in a physical body, but he was in a spirit body. So he actually experienced those things. John in Revelation 5:5 and 10:10, same thing. He was caught up in heaven, and he was told to eat a roll, and it became bitter in his stomach. So he experienced just like eating and taste. He conversed with someone and so forth, and he wept. So you can do all these things in a spirit body. So that's how a Christian can see hell. People said, Bill, how can a Christian see hell? It was just in a vision. I was not condemned to hell. I didn't die. This was a vision. And Job 7:14 talks about, you scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions. So you can have a terrifying vision. And Isaiah 21:2, Isaiah was given a grievous vision. So that's basically what these were under, a grievous, terrifying vision. Again, like I said, so you can travel in a vision. I just happened to travel to hell. So that's where the Lord, I'd rather have gone to heaven, but anyway. And I don't say this to compare myself with any of these great men in the Bible, okay? So it's not, I'm not anywhere comparing to that. I'm just trying to give you a scriptural basis for how this can happen. You might say, well, Bill, why do I have to hear about hell? I'm a Christian, I'm not going there, it doesn't matter to me. Well, that's the way I used to think also. But I want to give you three reasons why it's important for all of us as Christians to know about hell. First of all, when you understand how severe hell is and just how bad it is, you'll be much more grateful for your own salvation. You really will be. You'll be so appreciative of what God saved you from. See, many Christians don't even realize that, and there's Christians today that either believe in annihilationism, that if you go to hell, you're annihilated, you cease to exist, or eventually you get out of hell, universalism. A lot of Christians believe that way, but none of that's true. Hell is eternal. You live forever in hell, and you do not cease to exist. So when you understand how severe it is, you'll be much more appreciative. Secondly, so much of the church today really lives in a compromised state. And when you understand, again, the fear of the Lord, you will not want to walk in the walk that you might have been, a real backslidden state. You'd want to serve the Lord. You don't want to take any chances whatsoever of going to this place. I'm telling you, it really will open your eyes when you realize how bad it is. A lot of the fear, though, today has left the church. You know, in Psalms 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Greatly to be feared. And the word feared there is the word aras, A-R-A-S in Hebrew, and it means to shake in terror. So how many of us really shake in terror today of the Lord? That's kind of left the church a lot, has caused people to feel like, well, I can live in sin. I can get away with it. You know, and they slide by, and that's not the case. You know, even in Jeremiah 32:40, he says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. So you see what the fear helps keep you from departing from the Lord. John Wesley said, the fear of the God who can cast you into hell, even with the children of God, is one excellent means of preserving them from it. I believe that's a true statement. There was an article in the LA Times, June 19th of 02, that was in the front page of the religious section, and it said, it was titled, Hold the Fire and Brimstone, where they interviewed pastors from all over the country and churches and found out that most churches were not preaching anything about hell, that they said that, you know, hell is maybe just a state of the mind. It's not really a geographical location. It's no longer torment. Matter of fact, I'll just read you a quick line from this article. It says, a mention of hell from pulpits is as in an all-time low. The downplaying of damnation shows the influence of secularism on Christian theology. It says the violence and torture that Dante described in the Inferno no longer resonates with churchgoers. There has been a shift in religion from focusing on what happens in the next life to asking what is the quality of this life. So you see, a lot of churches were not teaching about hell. They only found one pastor that was teaching about hell. It was Ray Comfort. And the rest of them were really downplayed hell and said, again, it was just maybe separation from God. That's about all we know. Like that would be minor. Separation from God is horrible beyond your worst imagination, but most people don't realize that. And there is actual torment and fire and so forth, which I'll tell you about. If you understand the terrors of hell, you'll be want to be more persuasive. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Paul was talking about the judgment. Even though he was talking about the judgment seat there, which is a reward seat for Christians, most commentaries agree that he was talking about judgment, hell, and sin. And he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When you understand the terror of the Lord, the judgment and hell, you'll be more persuasive as a man, and you'll want to go witness. God holds us accountable. In Ezekiel 33:8, he said, if we fail to speak to warn the sinner from his way, then his blood will I require at your hand. God holds us accountable. And he says the same thing in Acts 20:26 and Acts 18:6. Colossians 1:28 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. So we are to warn every man, and God holds us accountable if we don't. That's pretty heavy. And I think it was Bill Bright. He had said that only 2% of Christians witness. That's pretty sad. Only 2% of us. You know, and here we have the good news. We can share and explain to people, you know. Anyway, so that's the three reasons, really, is to appreciate your salvation, to understand the fear of the Lord, and to be a better witness, to go out there and share with the dying world, because we have the message we need to tell people. You know, if we don't open our mouths, they're not going to hear it. You know, anyway, one more thing I wanted to find out, and I'll get started, is I wanted to find out when I got back from this experience, like I said, how many scriptures there were. I studied, I found over 150 verses. I didn't take them out of context. I studied and took them from a lot of the very well-known scholastically written books, like Hell Under Fire and some others that are well known. So the scriptures are not taken out of context, the ones I give you. Also, I want to find out, is there anybody in the Bible that experienced hell? And I found out Jonah, he did experience hell according to most of the commentaries. Jonah 2:2, he said, "In hell I cried out." And he used the word Sheol, which is the hell, where hell is today, Sheol, down in the earth. And he said, Jonah 2:6, "The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought my life from corruption." So Jonah did experience hell according to, there's some really good commentaries, the Tyndale and the New International, both point out that Jonah was at the gates of hell and that it was actual literal bars and gates. So what I'm telling you is not made up, it's in a lot of the commentaries. And again, this is not to compare myself with Jonah, I'm just trying to give you some scriptural reference of how this could be possible. And I want to get started. So, as my wife said, well, we went to a prayer meeting Sunday night like we always would go to, and we came home like any other ordinary night and went to bed. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I found myself, I was picked up and I was dropped off in a prison cell in hell. I don't know how I got there. It was not explained until the way back. I knew it was 3 o'clock because somehow I just understood it was 3 o'clock. I can't explain to you, but your senses are a lot keener when you're in the spirit realm, and I'll explain more about that in a few minutes. Anyway, I found myself in a prison cell, just like we would imagine a prison cell, with rough-hewn stone walls and bars, just like you'd imagine. Isaiah 24:22 says, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison." And Proverbs 7:27 talks about going down to hell to the chambers of death. The word chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 talks about they shall go down to the bars of the pit. Anyway, there's lots of scriptures. I love to give scripture, okay? I'm kind of a scripture nut, but I'll bore you with giving you too many, so I have to keep moving. I like to give you a lot. There's about 10 or 15 I can give you for each point, but we'd be here all night, so I'll just share a few along the way. Anyway, so I ended up in this prison cell, and the first thing I noticed was the heat, a tremendous heat. It was so hot, I wondered, why am I still alive in this heat? I should be dead. I should be incinerated. But yet, here I was alive. And I wanted to die already because of the heat. But yet, I found myself awake. I was fully cognizant and awake. This was not a dream. I was really in this cell. And I thought, how in the world did I get here? Why am I here? I didn't know anything. Nothing was explained until the way back. Now, one more thing to explain. I was there as an unsaved person would be. The Lord blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. Okay? So, and he explained why on the way back, which I will explain. But just to give you a few scriptures where God can do that. Of course, we know God can do anything, but to give some scriptural basis for it. You know, in Luke 24:16, when the apostles saw Jesus, it says their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. John MacArthur's commentary said they were kept by God from recognizing him. So God blocked it from their eyes that it was Jesus. In 2 Kings 4:27, when the Shunammite woman was coming up to Elijah, Elijah said to Gehazi, he said, "Her soul is vexed within her, but the Lord has hid the thing from me." So God hid that from him. In Daniel 4:34, it talked about Nebuchadnezzar when he became like an animal. He was a king and he became like an animal. Well, it said that his memory, you know, and was lost. And in Daniel 4:34, it said his understanding returned to him. Well, Matthew Henry's commentary said that the Lord took it away from him, removed it from him, that he was a man and he thought he was an animal and he lived like an animal. So God can remove something from your mind. That's what my point is. He removed it from my mind for a real good reason, which I will explain in a few minutes. But anyway, I found myself on the floor in this cell. Like I said, I noticed the heat. I also noticed that I had absolutely no strength in my body. Every effort to move was such an effort to try to make even one move. And so you don't have any strength either in hell. You're weak. You know, when you see people sometimes in a hospital situation where they've gone through surgeries and people are real weak and they can't move and the nurses have to help them, you know, you're just void of strength. Well, in hell, it's like that, but you have no strength ever. So it's just one of the things you have to endure in hell. And Isaiah 14:9 and 10 says, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we?" And the word weak means ill or faint. In Psalms 88:4, it says, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength." Anyway, so it's just one of the things you have to endure, the no strength at all. I looked up and I saw these two enormous beasts in the cell. They were about 12 or 13 feet tall, and they were demons. I didn't realize then that they were demons. They were just enormous creatures. One was real reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over its body, huge protruding jaw, huge teeth about it, just gigantic teeth, claws that are about a foot long. like I said, 12 or 13 feet tall. And I know that might sound like a real exaggeration, but there's even scripture for that. Genesis 6:4 talks about when the sons of God came down and had relations with women that it produced giants in the earth. Well, most of the commentators agree that the sons of God were fallen angels. So the giants were a result of fallen angels having relations with women. And in Deuteronomy 3:11 talks about that one of the bedstead of the giants was 9 cubits, which is about 13 and a half feet. So anyway, not all of them are that big, but these particular two were. The one grabbed me and picked me up and threw me into the wall. Tremendous strength that the demon had. I hit the wall. I felt bones break. I mean, you have bones in a body in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's lots of other scriptures, but I felt the bones break, but I understood that the pain was being masked, blocked somehow. I just understood that, but the Lord blocked a lot of the pain, but he did allow me to feel some of it so that I could tell people it's not metaphorical or allegorical. There's real pain felt in hell, you see? So I collapsed on the floor. The other creature grabbed me and picked me up with its claws and just dug its claws into my chest and shredded it open. All the flesh just shred like ribbons and hung. I felt the pain again. I couldn't believe I was still alive. I should be dead through this. Why am I still alive? But yet, you can't die. I noticed there was no blood or water coming from the wounds. I just happened to notice that. But, you know, Leviticus 17:11 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood in hell. And there's no water. Zechariah 9:11 talks about out of the pit where there is no water. And we know Luke 16 talks about the rich man that was wanted just one drop of water. There's no water. They had absolutely, these creatures had no mercy whatsoever. They were cursing God. This one began pacing in the cage, in the cell I was in, and just like a caged bull. The demon was like a caged bull. Ferocious, I mean vicious things. They both were cursing God, blaspheming God. And we know James 2:7 talks about, do not they blaspheme that worthy name. Well, blasphemy comes from the devil, and there's scriptures I can give you, but I don't want to get too tied up with that. Anyway, I wondered why they were cursing God so much. I didn't know what language it was, but I understood it. They turned their hatred for God, that they have for God, they turned it towards me, and they began doing all these tortures, and like I said, shredding my flesh and all that. They had a hatred that was absolutely beyond anything you can imagine. I mean, just an evil, no mercy whatsoever. You know, in Psalms 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is upon those that fear Him. You see, they don't fear God in hell, so you have no mercy. Psalm 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. It's not in hell. You know, we've seen some merciless acts on our TV. You know, when we've seen the terrorists saw people's heads off, right? How horrible that is and merciless. Well, that kind of lack of mercy comes from the devil. That's where that comes from. And they hate you just hate you. I wanted to just get out, but I could hardly move. So I began to crawl out of the cell. That's about as much strength as I could get. They apparently let me. So I began crawling out of the cell. And when I got out of the cell, right before I got out, it went dark. Okay, it resumed its normal state. It's pitch black in hell, but I believe the Lord's presence was there to allow me to see so I could describe it to you and tell you what it looks like. But then the Lord's presence left. I didn't know it was the Lord's presence. I just know the light went out. And so then it became absolutely pitch black. I mean dark like you've never been in dark before. And Lamentations 3:6 talks about He sets us in dark places as they that be dead of old. But it wasn't just dark. It was an evil presence about the darkness. I mean, you could feel the darkness. Just like Exodus 10:21 talks about a darkness which may be felt. You could feel it. And it was evil presence about the darkness. So eerie. And I was listening to all the people screaming. There were millions. I understood there were millions of people there all screaming. It was so loud and deafening, I couldn't stand to hear it. You know, but Isaiah 57:21 talks about there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You have no peace of mind. It's so loud in hell, the screams of the people being tormented. It was all black. I looked in the one direction, though, and there was a little bit of light coming from flames that were leaping high up in the air. I understood it was about 10 miles away and that the pit of fire was about a mile across. I just knew that. But the light from the flames, like on earth, would produce a lot of light. There it didn't. The light did not travel. It barely lit up. Just real close to the skyline of the flames. So I could just see barren, desolate rock, wasteland, and hardly anything, but the light would not travel. Isaiah 59:10 talks about we are in desolate places as dead men. It's really desolate. There's no greenery. There's no green grass. Nothing. It's all no life whatsoever. One of the demons grabbed me and threw me back in the cell. Began more. One crushed my head. Two more walked into the cell, and each one grabbed a leg and an arm and was about to pull my arms and legs off. And I just thought, I can't endure this. I can't go through this. I just want to die. And right then, something grabbed me and pulled me out of the cell and placed me over next to that pit of fire that I just told you about. Well, I know it was God, but at that time, I didn't know that. And I was just glad to be pulled out of the cell. And now I was placed over next to this pit of fire, and I could see people through the flames. This was a huge, raging pit of fire. And there were outlines of people I could see through the fire. People burning. I mean, literally burning. If you've ever seen someone, most of us here have not, seen someone on fire. It's really terrible to see a person on fire. And all these people are actually literally burning. I mean, it's real literal fire in hell. I want to slow down just for a minute and give you a few scriptures at 2 points, because some people have trouble with a couple points here. I want to share with you a little bit here. First of all, about the torment with demons. Some people say, Bill, but what about, you know, in Revelation 20:10, it says that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and tormented day and night. So how can the demons torment you? But see, that scripture is after the tribulation, after the judgment day. So right now it's different. There's demons, and they're on the earth and they're in hell. Matthew 25:41 says so. Isaiah 14:15, Ezekiel 28:17, Revelation 12:4-8, 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, and some others talk about where the Satan is on the earth and in hell. So there's no angels to protect you. There are demons in hell to torment you. Matthew 18:34 talks about being delivered to the tormentors. Matthew Henry, regarding that scripture, he said, devils, the executioners of God's wrath, will be their tormentors forever. Luke 12:47 talks about being beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. And John Wesley comments on that. And he says, for the executioners of God's vengeance are at hand. And once he has delivered you over to them, you are undone forever. Psalm 50 verse 22 talks about, you that forget God, I will tear you in pieces. And again, Matthew Henry says, those who will not consider the warnings of God's word will be torn to pieces by the executioners. Matthew 24:51 talks about being cut to pieces, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalms 116:3 talks about, the pains of Sheol laid hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Anyway, there's so many scriptures on being tormented. I just can't go on with all those, but the devil can torment you in hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. You know, Isaiah 5:14 talks about, therefore hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and the mighty man shall be humbled. It's really humbling to be, you know, God's made us the highest form of creation, and to be subjected to the lowest form of creation. These demons have become the lowest form of creation, and they can torment you in hell. God runs hell, but he uses the devil also. But as far as real fire, one last point, and we'll go on, because a lot of people have trouble with that too, and say, oh, it's not real fire, it's metaphorical fire. It's not true. There's so many scriptures about fire being real. Psalms 140 verse 10 talks about, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. Psalms 11:6 talks about, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. John 15:6 talks about, if a man abides not in the Lord, just as men gather branches, cast them into the fire and they are burned. Matthew 13:49 talks about, the angels shall sever the just from the wicked and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire to be burned. Anyway, there's a lot of scriptures about being burnt in fire. Charles Spurgeon says, there is a real fire in hell as truly as you now have a real body, a fire exactly like that which we have on the earth. But just to give you 2 verses, remember in Revelation 9:2, where during the tribulation time that the demons are released out of the pit, the bottomless pit, on the earth the smoke arises, and it says the air and the sky were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Well, it couldn't be a metaphorical fire to produce real smoke. It was real smoke that darkened the sky. It had to be a real fire to produce that. The same within Luke 16, when he said he was tormented in this flame, he wanted water. If it was just mental anguish, why would water suffice? You see? So anyway, it's real fire. We can't even imagine what it's really like to burn for eternity. But, you know, we saw in the Twin Towers when people, you know, they were faced with, they said that heat was 2,000 degrees from the burning fuel. And they said if people were exposed to it, they would be incinerated in about 15 seconds. But so those people, rather than face that 15 seconds, chose to jump. A lot of those people, how horrendous that must have been to jump from that height. Can you imagine? But yet, scientists say that the center of the earth is 12,000 degrees. And you have to endure it for eternity. That's why the Lord always said, where the fire is not quenched. That's just one of the things you have to endure, which is awful in itself. The stench in hell is so foul and putrid, it's disgusting. You know, it says Jesus rebuked the foul spirits. Anyway, Mark 9:25, but there's a smell of sulfur, burning flesh, everything rotten you can imagine, like an open sewer. And sulfur is a really terrible smell, because even in Hawaii, if you go to see the volcanoes, they have signs you can't go past a certain point because the fumes from the odors of the sulfur will kill you. Well, in hell, you're breathing in this fumes, and it's actually toxic. So I wondered, why wasn't I dead from just the fumes? It should kill you. But again, you don't die from that. You have to endure that kind of stench for eternity. But even worse than that, there's not enough air to breathe. You know, here we have air, we breathe. There's not enough air. So every breath that you take, you have to fight and struggle to get even the tiniest bit of air. And I'll just try to describe to you, I'll show you how I had to breathe. It was like this. I had to go... It's like that. So there wasn't enough air. Like, I'm going to die any second. I don't have enough air. But you keep going. You see, and Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're under the earth there. You don't get that benefit. And you see, most of us take for granted fresh air, being with people, food, sunshine, all those things. You don't get any of those things in hell because, you know, James 1:17 said every good and perfect gift comes from down from the Father of lights. Okay, so if you remove God from the situation, all the good goes with him. There is no good without God. See? Psalm 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. Deuteronomy 11:11 talks about water is the rain of heaven. Proverbs 10:29 talks about the Lord gives strength to the upright. Psalms 127:2 says the Lord gives his beloved sleep. See, all these things come from God that we enjoy here, and you don't get any of that in hell. You never get to sleep in hell. Can you imagine? You never get to go to sleep again, and you need to sleep. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now, it's mainly talking about the no rest from the torments, but actually no physical rest. And Isaiah 57:20 talks about the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. And again, in Psalms 127:2, he says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You're not his beloved there, so you never get to go to sleep again. I wanted to talk to a person. You never get to be with people. You're isolated and kept alone. I thought about my wife a lot. We're really close. I thought about her up on the earth's surface, that I would never, ever see her again. I would never get to her. That thought alone was really tormenting for me, you know, to not be with her. And she would never know where I was at. I could never get to her. I never could explain to her where I'm at. So for eternity, you have to live with that, you know, without your loved ones. And again, you're isolated. You're not with people. I wanted to talk to a person, but you never get to talk to a person again. That's enjoyment, fellowship, like we enjoy here. You don't get any of those things in hell. You are also naked in hell, just another form of shame and vulnerability. Job 26:6 says that hell is naked before him and destruction has no covering. And so it means he can look in upon hell. It's not hidden from him, but also you are naked. The word naked is the same word that was used for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, where they were naked and not ashamed. So you are naked, just again, another form of vulnerability to have to endure. I was so thirsty. I just wanted one drop, like I said. Just one drop, like the rich man said, would have been so precious, but you never get to drink a drop again. You imagine. You know, you have no purpose. Absolutely no purpose. You're just a useless wasting away in hell. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, there's no work, nor device, nor wisdom, nor knowledge in Sheol. Nothing. You have no purpose. You just exist in torment for eternity. This is what hell's like. And so any one of these things should kill you, but you have to endure all of them continuously. I understood that I was down deep in the earth. I knew that there was a whole world going on up on the surface, and that most of the people up here do not know that there's a whole world going on down there with millions of people that used to live here on the surface. And I thought, they don't even know that we're all down here suffering. You know, I mean, that's a tormenting thought. After the tribulation, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, into outer darkness. But right now, I believe that the scripture points out that hell is in the center of the earth. And there's so many scriptures that talk about that. I'll just give you a couple. Ezekiel 26:20 talks about, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit with the people of old time, and set thee in the low part of the earth in places desolate of old with them that go down into the pit. Numbers 16:32 talks about, when the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them all up alive, and they all went down alive into the pit. And the word pit is Sheol. And Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Hell from beneath is moved down deep into hell. There's so many scriptures about where it's at, down deep. Amos 9:2 talks about if you dig into hell. I could go on, but I always get too crazy with scriptures, so I'll keep going. I understood that there were different degrees of punishment also, that there were people in worse areas than I was in, you know, different levels of torment. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall receive the greater damnation," inferring there's a lesser. Or, "It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city in the day of judgment," inferring there's a less tolerable. "A servant beaten with many stripes or beaten with few," Luke 12:20-47. Hebrews 10:28 talks about of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall you receive. "I have been redeemed from the lowest hell." There's so many scriptures about the different degrees of punishment. But none of them are good. Everything there is awful. There's no good area in hell. Okay, I don't know what level I was at. I knew there were worse levels, but where I was at was bad enough. And these are all the things that everybody has to experience. Another thing you have to experience is, remember Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? There's maggots everywhere. I was by this tunnel. When I was by the fire, I was by a cavern, like a tunnel going up. And all around the cavern were all different demonic type creatures. Some were 3 and 4 feet tall, some 12 and 13 feet tall. Some were the size of maybe this big. There were spiders that were 3 and 4 feet across. Real spiders that big. I'm not exaggerating. And snakes everywhere and gross maggots crawling all over everything. And, you know, and remember Jesus said, where their worm dies not. Well, if, you know, you see, this is kind of gross, I know, but if you see a dead animal on the side of the road and maggots are eating its flesh, well, the maggots die when the flesh is consumed. I don't know if you knew that, but the maggots will die after the flesh is consumed. Well, in hell, that's why Jesus said, where their worm dies not. And he used the word maggot. You see, so the worm, the maggots, never die because the flesh is never consumed. So you have to endure that. I mean, the bodies are infested with maggots. Isaiah 14:11 talks about being lying on a bed of maggots where the worms are under thee and cover thee. And it uses the word maggot. So, I mean, is that gross? I mean, the body's being eaten by maggots, burning. You're breathing in that stench. You don't have enough air. You have no one to talk to. You'll never be with anyone again. You're thirsty, hungry. You never get to eat again. Never get to sleep. All these things that you have to endure in hell. This is what goes on. And the fear level in hell is so high. The fear level that I felt from, you know, these creatures that can destroy you. You're being, you know, suffering all these things. I was so scared. To give you some idea of fear, okay, we've all had some level of fear, but I'm going to relate to you an experience that I went through that maybe can help you to see the kind of fear level you experience in hell. But I used to surf a lot. We were surfing when I was 16. This was in Cocoa, Florida. And I was out with a bunch of guys. Anyway, a school of sharks came by. We were told there were about 9-foot tiger sharks. The news had told us. I could see that they were about that size. Anyway, the guy next to me got his leg just ripped off. A shark grabbed him and tore his leg right off. And blood everywhere. It was so gross. It was horrible. So all of us guys were scrambling, trying to paddle to the beach, to get to the beach. Right about then, a shark came by and grabbed my board and bit it right in half. And he grabbed my leg and pulled me down under the water. And right then, at that moment, the fear level that I experienced, I mean, you can imagine how scared you'd be at that moment, okay, just about to be eaten by a fish. It's disgusting. Well, that fear level pales in comparison to what you feel in hell. That wouldn't even register, okay? So you can imagine the kind of fear you have to endure in hell. The shark let me go, by the way. Praise the Lord. Thank God. I wasn't a Christian then, but I became a Christian right after that. So, you know, so I haven't surfed a lot since. But, like my wife said, I wanted a glass of water. Water was so precious. I'm telling you, water is so valuable. And when I came back and she gave it to me, it hit me. And I looked at it and said, that's life in a glass. It's like life in a glass because there's no life in hell. And to see life was so refreshing. Anyway, so we really value water now. We're both water-aholics. And, as a matter of fact, I think I'd like to have some. Thanks, Mike. We have a bar at our house. I collect water from all around the world now, so a bit extreme, I know, but anyway. Anyway, so, you know, before I get to the good part about meeting Jesus, because that's really the best part I want to explain to you and what he said, because words really fall short of describing how horrible hell is. Even this little video we're going to show you is way short. It's much worse. We're going to show you a little 3-minute clip of what hell might look like. Myself and another person that had experienced hell, I'm not the only one. There's been other people that have seen hell and have written books about it. One of the people is someone you might have heard of, John Bunyan, who wrote the book The Pilgrim's Progress, a famous book. Well, he also had a vision of hell, and he wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell, where he was escorted by an angel through hell, and he saw the same things I saw. I didn't know about his book till after our book came out, but he's a credible person that had written about it. But anyway, so the video was done by myself and another lady where we took pictures of scenes of different Hollywood movies and try to string them together. A couple things to point out. One, when you see a man being drawn up to the gates of hell, and you'll see this demon. Okay, I wanted that in there because the demon that he described, that they show, that they depict on the screen, is exactly what the one looked like in my cell. So when you see that, I want you to pay attention to that one. It's when the guy's being sucked up to the gates. It's actually Kenneth Hagin's testimony. A little piece done by Joel Osteen's church, that little section. And then there's two other scenes. There's a lady running, and I don't know how the lady could run because you don't have any strength, but hell's a big place, and I didn't see it all. Okay, so there's different torments for everybody, but this other person said she saw this woman running, and the spirit of fear would chase her. And as it caught up to her, it would burn off all the flesh off her body, and she would just collapse, and then the flesh would reform on her body, and she'd get up and run again, and the spirit would come again. And so for continuously throughout eternity, she's running from the spirit and being burned like that. Another scene was a lot of crosses. You see people on crosses. People say, how could there be crosses in hell? But she said these were the people that mocked the cross and laughed at the cross. So they're hung on crosses. So anyway, there's all kinds of horrible torments. This will hopefully give you some idea. It's only 3 minutes, so bear with me, and then we'll talk about the good part, Jesus. So anyway, I know it's just Hollywood, but it's a lot worse than that. But this gives you a little bit of a visual of what it's really like. I mean, people are down there like that right now, suffering. You know, so I am so grateful that I'm a Christian. Don't have to be there. Amen. It's a really real place. I mean, I know that's, like we said, Hollywood, but I'm telling you, hell is a real place, like the Bible said. The sad thing is, you know, God didn't make it for man. He said in Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He didn't make it for man to go to. But man has to make a choice in life to choose Jesus, or he will end up there. Anyway, as I was in this place, and I was looking at the people in the pit, fire burning, there were individual pits of fire alongside the big pit. The pits were about 3 or 4 feet across. The big pit was about a mile across. And I don't know how I understood that. Like I said, I could understand sizes. But I don't know. Just to give you one little scripture, Zechariah 5:2, in his vision, the Lord said, what do you see, Zechariah? And he said, I see a roll flying through the air, and it's 20 cubits by 10 cubits. He happened to say the size. So I thought that was interesting that God didn't tell him. He just happened to say it. So you just happen to understand distances and sizes and things. I knew I was down deep in the earth. I knew I was about 3,700 miles down. So again, how I knew that, I don't know. But we know that the Earth radius is about 4,000 miles, so I was not far from the center. No chance of ever getting out. No hope whatsoever. Would never, ever get out of this place. Never see my wife, never talk to anybody. These are the things. So I was observing all these people burning and these demons all around the cavern walls. And something began picking me up, and I began being raised up. So I went in through this tunnel. It became absolutely pitch black because there was just a little bit of light by the flames. And when I went into the tunnel and going up, I was looking at these huge creatures wondering who could fight off just one of these demons. They're so powerful. Those things were in my mind. I just was so depressed and sad and upset. And you know, I'm telling you all calmly now. But then I was panicked, crazy, out of my mind, really. But you know, I'm not a good actor, so I can't act that way. I'm too reserved anyway. So, anyway, as we began up this tunnel, about halfway up, it seemed like, this bright light showed up. And I instantly knew who it was. I didn't have to ask. I just fell at his feet, and I said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And I just collapsed. I just felt like I died. And I can't explain it. I don't know if I did, or I just went out in the spirit. I don't know what it was, but the Lord touched me. And then I came to, and I just wanted to stay at his feet. I didn't want to move. I didn't want to leave. I was so grateful. You know, 1 second ago I was in hell. In my mind, I was there for eternity. And now all of a sudden, I'm out, and he placed it back in my mind that I was a Christian. So I understood that I was saved and I didn't have to stay there. And I was so, so grateful. I can't even tell you words to explain how you feel. I just want to stay at his feet and worship him. Anyway, I didn't really want to ask him any questions, but thoughts started coming to my mind. I started thinking of some things, and he would answer my thoughts. And the first thought I had was, you know, Lord, why did you send me to this horrible place? And he said, because many people do not believe that hell is real. Even some of my own people do not believe that hell exists. I was shocked at that statement. I always thought, you know, as a Christian, everybody believe in hell, but not all Christians do. It's amazing. We've been finding this out. He said, it's not my desire for anyone to go there. I thought to myself, Lord, why did those demons hate me so much? And he said, because you're made in my image, and they hate me. Remember, John 15:18 says, they hated me before they hated you, Jesus said. So they have a hatred for you that's just unbelievable. And he said, I want you to go and tell people that it's not my desire anybody go here. I did not make it for man. I do not want anyone to go there. Well, I thought, immediately I thought, yes, sir, I'll go, whatever. You know, the King of Kings says, you know, instantly want to do. But I thought to myself, but Lord, I don't want to tell them about this experience. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. That thought popped in my head. The Lord answered my thought and he said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's just your job to go and tell them. And at the time I thought, yes, sir, I'll go and tell them. Well, of course, after I got back, I didn't really still want to tell anybody. You know, I wanted to witness, like, to everyone. Everything that moved, I wanted to witness to. But I didn't want to share what happened to me with anyone. I just thought, I'll keep it to myself. I'm not going to put it out there for anyone to ridicule in any way. It was special to me. But God had other plans. And I thought, Lord, you know, why did you pick me? Why me? I just thought that. And he didn't give me an answer. So I can't tell you why he picked me. I'm the least likely, in my opinion. You know, I'm not a Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. I've just been a realtor all these years. You know, hell is filthy, disgusting, and dirty. And I love everything immaculately clean and neat. And, you know, I know all of us like things neat and clean, but I'm like really overboard and fanatical on those things. So I can't stand the chaos and the loudness and all the disorder. And I mean, I don't even like the summertime. That's too hot for me. So But, you know, it's not important why he picked me. He, you know, it's we all have something to do for God. He's given us all something to do. And he said to me, people make excuses why they don't witness. He said, they say, I didn't feel led. And I felt so convicted because I know I've done that many times. Now, I know we all have to be led by the Lord, but so many times we use that as an excuse because we really fear man rather than fearing God, you know. So we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12:28 talks about a godly fear. We need to have that kind of fear so that we will be more bold and go out and share with people. I said, Lord, why didn't I know you? Why didn't I know you? And he said, because if you would have known me, you would have had hope. And I wanted you to experience what they feel there, hopelessly lost forever. You see, if I was there as a Christian, I would have gone, praise God, I'm getting out of here. You know, I don't have to stay here, right? But see, as an unsaved person, then I could experience what they feel there. No hope. Never getting out. Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So you see, you have no hope for the truth. And the truth is Jesus. He's the only one that could save you, and you have no hope for him. You see, so that's what he wanted me to experience. And that is really, it's worse than even the pain. It's hard to explain that, but when you have an understanding of eternity, like here we can't quite grasp eternity, you know, time we think of as a beginning and an end, right? A timeline. Well, in hell, you can grasp eternity, that it never, ever ends. So that kind of thought, see, on earth, we always have hope. You have hope that you could die to get out of it, right? There's some hope. But in hell, there is no hope whatsoever of anything. You'll never get out. You understand that. See, so these are all the things that, and that's one of the things that he really wanted me to experience was that hopelessness. That's why he blocked it from my mind. And then he said to me, the last thing he said was, tell them I am coming very, very soon. And he repeated himself. He said, I'm coming very, very soon. Now, I wish I would have asked him, Lord, what soon to you? You know, you know, we all wonder that. But I didn't have that kind of arrogance. And he wouldn't have told me anyway. Right? But I really felt in my spirit that he meant it's short. I really felt an urgency, like we don't have much time. We really don't. Still, we're going up this tunnel. We came way above the earth's surface. We went out into space and we went above the earth. So the earth was like a globe by looking back at the earth. It was awesome to see the earth from space. I don't know why the Lord took this route. He didn't have to take the scenic route home, you know. But when I was a teenager, I always wanted to be an astronaut. And I believe the Lord remembered that thought, and He said He'll give us the desires of our heart. You see, if He'll give me that little desire, how much more will He give us all the desires of our heart, right? Something that's more important. That wasn't important. But yet the Lord chose to go that route. And for me to see the earth from space was awesome. I'm telling you, to see the earth from space is like nothing you can imagine. And Job 26:7 talks about the earth is hung on nothing. Well, it's amazing to see it. It's just hanging on nothing. It's like, what's holding it up? What's making it turn just at 1,000 miles an hour so precisely? All these things went through my mind. And the Lord revealed two things to me. He allowed me to feel a little bit of His power that He has and His great love, which I'll tell you about. Numbers 12:6 says, the Lord reveals Himself in a vision and speaks in a dream. So He revealed two things to me. Both were awesome. When I was looking at space, I could see all the stars, all the planets. I could grasp a little bit more than we can here with our own mind of how many there are. There is billions and billions and billions of stars, planets. God is in control of every one of them. And He has a name for every one of them. Isn't that awesome? He has a name for every one of these billions of stars. And it was just mind-boggling to grasp all that and to think of all that and that He's controlling every bit of it. There is nothing that's outside of God's control. Absolutely nothing. I thought about people on the earth, how many there were, and God knows every thought that we're all thinking at every second. He knows every hair that's on our head, how many there are, which changes all the time. You know? You know? And hopefully not too soon. Anyway, so all these things God knows, and I was aware of that awesome power. I was just enjoying the glories of God. I was looking at the ocean, and I was thought, look at the water, how big the ocean is, and how it doesn't spill onto the land. It just sits put. You know, if you ever try to carry a bowl of water across the room, you can't do it. It spills just out of the bowl. We can't even do it with a little bowl, and God's got thousands of miles of ocean, not even moving an inch, at turning at 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, it's just amazing. And so all that, I was just overwhelmed. But then right then, He said, you know, look. And I turned around, I looked back down that tunnel we just came out of, and I saw people falling back down in that tunnel, one after another, after another, after another. I felt so bad for these people. It was terrible. And then I guess he turned up the volume or whatever of the feeling that He has for people, how much love He has for mankind. See, Ephesians 3:19 says, His love passes knowledge. Well, He allowed me to feel a little bit of His love. And I couldn't stand feeling what He feels. He loves people so much that it pains Him when He sees someone go to hell. You know, Isaiah 33:11 says, or Ezekiel 33:11 says, that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure for God seeing people go to hell, and it hurts Him to see people going there. That's why He wants us to open up our mouths and witness, you see, because it's His creation that's going there. And one after another, I felt so bad for those people falling down, you know, and they'll never get out. Anyway, it just causes you to really want to witness. And seeing all that and how much love He has for people was overwhelming. I couldn't stand it. I asked Him to stop. I can't stand what you feel. I can't stand feeling even a little bit of the pain that He feels, and that because of the great love He has for mankind. So anyway, we were still above the earth. We came back down quickly on the earth. I wanted to stay there for a while, but we came back fast, came up on my house. I saw my body lying on the floor through the roof of my house. It was amazing. I thought, that's not me. This is the real me. So it's really strange to see yourself outside of yourself. Like that's not me. This is the real me. Okay? And my body to me looked just like if you were to get out of your car and look at your car. Okay? It's not you. It's just a vehicle to get you around in. That's how it appeared. I was like, that just gets me around in this short life here. And then the Lord allowed me. I saw an actual puff of smoke go up, like a vapor of smoke went up, like a tea kettle would produce. And the Lord said, that's your life. You know, 100 years or so. And it was over that fast. He let me realize that what we do in that little puff of smoke, that little time that we have here, counts for all eternity. I mean, isn't that amazing? And I thought, we've got to go out there and do the things of God and be about our Father's business. We need to witness. We need to share. We need to feed the poor and do all the things God calls us to do. You know, we think 100 years is long. Well, it's a little puff of smoke compared to eternity. But yet what we do in this little puff of smoke counts for eternity. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it counts. So we have to have an eternal perspective on things. When we understand eternity and salvation and witnessing, you've got to look at it from an eternal perspective. Okay, the sacrifice you might go through now, it's well worth it. You'll have be rewarded in heaven for eternity for whatever you do for God. You know, so that should motivate all of us to want to go out there and share. that's how I felt. I came back on my body, like I said, and then that's where I came back in, and then I didn't remember. But I did know this. I knew my wife had to pray to remove the torments of hell, because I would have died. I knew my body would have physically died. You cannot stand the torments of hell in this physical body. It's just too awful. God graciously removed it. But even after that, it still took me about a year to settle down from all this. You know, I mean, I wanted to witness to everything that moved. I was frustrated when people would not listen and say, I don't believe that Bible stuff. You want to shake them and, you know, say, look, you don't understand. You're going to go to this place of torment, you know. So anyway, it took me about a year to kind of calm down from it. And like I said, I didn't want to tell anybody, but people started finding out and we started going and sharing. So that's what we've been doing. You know, I want to share with you just one quick story because I know it's getting late and we'll end. But God's confirmed this in so many ways, so many stories, but one really story that blessed us. I had spoken to church, my wife and I, in Kansas, and a pastor got a hold of the CD and he felt led to mail it to a lady that he knew. Well, the lady got it out and started listening to it, watching it. It was a DVD, I think it was. Anyway, and her son came through the living room, came home, and he sat down and listened. Well, she was shocked because he had just gotten out of prison. He had been in prison on and off for 20 years. And he would never listen to anything to do with God or the Bible. He didn't want to hear anything about that. And he sat down and he actually listened, which she was surprised. Well, at the end of my message, anyway, he got down on his knees and he said, I don't want to go to a prison again. I need to get saved. I need to receive Jesus. Anyway, he accepted the Lord and he was all excited. And he said, I'm going to go to church tomorrow morning because it was a Saturday night. And I'm going to testify what God's done for me. I'm going to tell all my drug addict friends what God's done. And I'm so excited. And he wanted to share with the church what God had done. Well, anyway, 6 hours later, in the middle of the night, he died. So the drugs killed his body. You know, he just didn't make it. But the mother was trying to reach us. She was so grateful that her son got saved just before he died. You know? So timing, you know, is so important. And I didn't want to go. I remember I didn't want to go and speak at that church. I didn't want to go. I thought, I don't want to do this. I don't want to subject myself to all this again. And we went. But, you know, even if just one gets saved, you know, it's worth it. But praise God, many people have, and that's what makes it all worthwhile. If you're here tonight and you don't know anything about the Bible, you might say, well, Bill, you know, that's pretty narrow-minded of you guys. You Christians think that, you know, you're right. You're the only ones that's right, and nobody else is, you know, all the other religions are wrong. I've heard people say that. So a lot of people that aren't saved think that way. But let me explain it to you this way. If you invited me over to dinner, and you said, Bill, I want you to go south on Highway 95, and I want you to turn right at Bristol Street and go up the hill, and you'll come to my house for dinner. And I say, you know what? I think I want to go north on 95, and I'm going to get off at Beach Boulevard because I think all roads lead to your house. That's what I think. Well, you're going to say, well, Bill, you're not going to get to my house. I'm inviting you for dinner, and I'm telling you specific directions. You're not going to get there then. Well, it's the same way people do with God. He gives us clear directions how to get to his house. And I think he knows where he lives. You know? So we either follow his directions and we get there, or we don't. If we choose not to, we don't arrive at his house. So I would have to say that to you, that God's given us clear directions how to get there, and it's up to us to choose. But you might be saying to yourself, yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, I shouldn't go to hell. I'm pretty good. Well, you probably are a pretty good person compared to people. But we don't get to compare ourselves with people. That's not how it works. You see, God is perfect, and his kingdom is perfect. And he said in Revelation 21:8, if you lie once, if you ever lie, you're cast into the lake of fire. Well, if you tell one single lie that makes you a liar, so that you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. If you steal one thing that makes you a thief, no thief will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's all of us. We've all stolen something, 5 minutes of your boss's time, maybe cheated something on your tax return, something, anything. Okay, all of us have done some kind of cheating, stealing. If you lust after a woman just once, that makes you an adulterer. And no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. So see, God's standard is absolute perfection. And all of us fall short of that perfection. You can't claim that you're perfect. Even you're good. Well, Job 15:16 says, you are so filthy and abominable that we drink iniquity like water, it says. That's how filthy we are to God. Okay, so we can't stand on that and say we're pretty good people. We're not. We all need a Savior. We all are in that boat. We all fall short. There's a punishment for sin. There's a wage for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the punishment for our sin is death. Well, Jesus paid that price so we wouldn't have to go there. You see? Well, let me give you three scriptures, okay? Just three verses, and then I'll give you the good news. But John 3:36 says, he that has the Son has everlasting life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says that those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, if you obey not the gospel. And Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, I want to ask you tonight, do you know if your name is written in that book of life? Because if you don't, you want to be certain that it is. You do not want to leave here without knowing that your name is written in the book of life. See, because you don't know when you're going to die. You could die tonight. 1 second after you die, it's too late. There's no reverse. There's no coming back. 1 second later, too late. You'll be there for eternity.